Tomorrow for Roman Catholics, ordinary time resumes. I've noted this distinction on their calendar for years. It turns out it's not a reference to ordinary compared to special, and explains how the liturgical color for after Epiphany was changed from white to green. We still use white. Ordinary time is called ordinary not because it's common, but because the weeks of ordinary time are numbered. The Latin word ordinalis, which refers to numbers in a series, stems from the Latin word ordo, from which we get English order. So the numbered weeks of ordinary time represent the ordered life of the church. It's the time in which we live neither in feasting, as in Christmas and Epiphany, or in repentance, as in Advent and Lent. So I was wrong again. But if you came to church and read it was the 11th Sunday of ordinary time, wouldn't you take the meaning as commonplace, usual, run-of-the-mill? But Pentecost marks the beginning of a time anything but ordinary. Today we see that the Babel of confusion that has been undone by Jesus. The Tower of Babel, account from Genesis, tells us that to stop mankind from doing whatever they wanted because they could work together in concert, God came down and confused their languages. It was done to scatter them after the flood. The Lord had commanded them to scatter and fill the earth, but they wanted to stay together. And as always, the unbelievers outnumbered the believers, so the promised seed was threatened by this slide into unbelief. But you don't appreciate the confusing of languages for the crisis it was unless you've been in a situation where you desperately needed to be understood or to understand someone else. I worked one spring with an all-Hispanic maintenance crew. A crane was lifting some heating coils into a vat. The crew, myself included, were standing around. I could feel them going backwards, and I heard them speaking excitedly. A foreman walked up to me and asked if I knew what they were saying. I said I didn't. He said, "They're telling you to be careful, that's acid." Technology, as is proper, has gone a long way towards eliminating the suffering linked to language barriers. The UN already in the 60s had translators communicating via headphones so that everybody there heard the speaker in his own language. Now anyone with a smartphone has some kind of translator putting in another language what they first say in theirs. Now that's how it was at Pentecost. The division God created to preserve the promised seed was healed to proclaim the promised seed. The epistle says, not only did each hear their own language, but they heard individual dialectos, dialects. But just what did they hear them saying? Well, we hear them declaring the wonders of God. Wonders is the Greek word megalios, and it's only twice found in the New Testament, both by Luke. Mary describes the incarnation as megalios. We sing that in her Magnificat. "He that is mighty has done to me great things." And the Pentecost preachers are, in some translations, mighty, saying mighty things, or others say great things of God. But great or mighty, well, that's too generic. One Greek lexicon translates this Greek word magnificent, excellent, special, wonderful. Perhaps they spoke of creation, maybe of saving Noah or of rescuing the Old Testament church from Egypt. But surely they spoke of God's greatest, most magnificent, excellent, splendid, wonderful thing of all. That's Jesus, at last crushing the head of the serpent Satan, at last redeeming humanity from dust and ashes, at last Yahweh keeping his Old Testament promise to come down and rescue his people himself. Anything but ordinary going on here, am I right? But look what Peter says that this really is. He says this is what the prophet Joel prophesied about 800 years before. That means Pentecost 30 AD is the last days. That's what Peter preaches. He says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Those of us sure that gay marriage, abortion on demand by pill, transgender and wokeism indicate the last days are upon us, think again. Been there, done that for going on 2,000 years now. Of course, in God's time, it's only been a day or two. In God's time, once Jesus rose from the dead, time became transparent all the way to the end of the world because God's redeeming work was done. Nothing stood between Easter and the last day. But get this, rather than apostasy, rather than gloom and doom, rather than characterizing the last days like that, Joel said that prophecy, dreams, and visions would. This is the result of the Holy Spirit being poured out on all people. The word pour is the same Greek word translated as shed, as in, this is my blood shed for you. It denotes a lot of, a large amount. And the two sheddings are related. Jesus shed his blood to pay for the sins of the world. Jesus' blood could do that because it's holy blood. Jesus being born with no original sin and having never committed an actual sin meant that his blood could pay for and cover all sins of all time. And covered by Jesus' blood, the Spirit could descend on all people. Put vinegar on baking soda and it bubbles up. Put the Holy Spirit on sinners and they can see things. They can dream things. They can predict things out of this fallen world. Like what? Well, don't get all Pentecostal on me. Prophecy, dreams, and visions from the Spirit, they're here and now, and we have them. Don't believe me? I prophesy based on Jesus' holy life and guilty death that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Spirit teaches there is no sin that is too big, too dark, too vile for Jesus not to have carried away. Therefore, I can predict, if you confess your sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And dreams don't have to be only what you see while sleeping. Martin Luther King Jr. had a powerful waking dream. I dream of a time when for Jesus' sake, all people will dwell together in peace. It won't just be the lamb lying down with the lion and the little child playing safely by the snake. I dream of a time when all can dwell in peace together as members of the one body of Christ. And talk about visions. I have a vision of water that can wash away decades of sinfulness. I have a vision of words that can break Satan's spell. I have a vision of words that can break Satan's spell, the world's hold, and even flesh's guilt. I can see a place on earth where Jesus gives his body as bread and his blood as wine. And what bigger prophecy, what bigger dream or better vision could there be of the resurrection of the dead, of the life everlasting, and the life of the world to come? What Jesus says the Holy Spirit he sends on Pentecost will do is anything but ordinary. In a world that laughs at holy things, persecutes historic Christian teaching, and doesn't believe it will be or can be held accountable by anyone, Jesus says his Spirit will convict the world, and now that's us too, of guilt, righteousness, and judgment. Notice Jesus does not say the Spirit will convince the world, but convict it. Stop waiting for the LGBTQ community to be convinced they're wrong. Quit thinking the pro-abortionists are ever going to be convinced that abortion is not a right. The Holy Spirit is not failing by not convincing them. Jesus only promises here he will convict them. Julian the Apostate, the 4th century Roman Emperor, he originally converted to Christianity, but apostatized later in life. He didn't physically persecute Christians, but he made fun of them, much the way comics, sitcoms, and social media does now. At his death, it is reported by some that he said, "You have conquered, O Galilean," referring to Jesus. Now, most modern historians, well, they don't think that's genuine. I do. I've had dying people convicted that Christianity was true, but not convinced to confess it. They are heading for hell, and they know it, but they remain unconvinced. Convicted in tears, in terror, but unconvinced. It's unnerving. The Spirit convicts us of what true righteousness is, and it's nothing we have in thought, word, or deed. The answer to sin and sinfulness that we feel killing us softly is the man Jesus who went on ahead of us to God the Father. He went ahead and he prepared a place for us. The only righteousness that avails, the only righteousness that stands before, can withstand the scrutiny of the holy God, an accusing devil, and an evil conscience. The only righteousness that can do that is that of Jesus. Only in Jesus' blood and righteousness can we stand before God the Father, his angels, and all the company of heaven, and not blush. What about the devil? The Spirit sent by Jesus convicts the world, us, everybody, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Look about you. Sure doesn't seem the devil has been convicted of anything. In fact, it looks like he still rules as a prince. The tune that the world dances to is still called by the devil. It's true, the devil remains a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He roars, and we all cower. He roars in apparent random acts of violence. He roars in childhood diseases. He roars in messed up lives going nowhere. But Jesus tells you he's a toothless lion. He's finished. He says the prince of this world now and forever stands condemned. He bit up more than he could chew. He could swallow the man Jesus, all right, dying for you and your sins. But the devil had to spit back out God in the flesh. The death cannot swallow life. And since the incarnation in the Virgin Mary, since divinity took up humanity, where the divine nature goes, the human nature goes too. And where Christ goes, those in Christ go with. The devil continues to roar and can still cause us to cower. But in Jesus, his cowering days, his devouring days are over. You know, I have never felt this much palpable despair in the world before. Not in the first Gulf War, not on 9/11, and maybe I was too young when JFK was assassinated, but I was 11 when MLK and RFK were assassinated just months apart. And that was after the 67 race riots. I sensed there was upheaval in the world, but not despair. Luther says, if we are wise only in how things appear, we will despair. And we should not make the mistake of thinking that tapping into the spirit of these times, we have the spirit of eternity. According to the rabbis, the Holy Spirit dwells in man only through joy. Now, maybe that makes sense of Ambrose saying, as often as you drink of the cup of communion, you receive the remission of sins and become drunk in the Spirit. And Luther's comment that we're attached to the divine Christ in order that we may be drunk with the Holy Spirit. In any event, when this Spirit was poured out, we entered extraordinary times that we can only see, feel, participate in by the word and sacraments Jesus left us. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.